mercy. Yet, Lord, we're also mindful that there are consequences, Lord, to not obeying you. Lord, we know that you are definitely a God of order. As we look at the order in your word, as we look at the order in creation. And Lord, you have shown us specific ways that we are to approach you. Actually, one way. And different ways which are acceptable by which we can worship you. I pray that we would fall under your order, submit to your order. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many people who choose to worship God or their concept of God in many different ways, all over this planet, throughout history. There are some that worship a plurality of gods. They're, you know, plural theistic. They have many gods that they worship. There are some that worship the animal life. Both those statements are true of the Hindu faith. Hindus have 330 million gods and goddesses, 8 to every Hindu family. Hindu religion teaches that the sanctity of animal life is most important, and so while they themselves usually live in abject poverty, the animals among them are maintained in idleness. India's 450 million Hindus have roughly 75 million cows to worship. Moreover, they allow monkeys, rats, and other pests to eat and damage their crops. That's how they worship God. I was watching one of the 24-hour news TV shows last week, and I saw a little blurb on a special kind of marriage ceremony, a wedding ceremony that took place in a little village in India. Two frogs were being married, joined together, and there they were up at the front of what looked like a church, and each of them was wearing a little crown, and there they were about to become Mr. and Mrs. Frog. And that was done to appease whatever god of that village was. Is that how we worship God? Is that an acceptable way? Every year, 100,000 faithful Buddhists come from many countries to gaze at the sacred tooth that supposedly belonged to Buddha. They bring gifts of gold, silver, and jewels to place within the temple of the tooth. There are others that go on pilgrimages. They fast. People pray. People do all sorts of things to worship the Lord. There have been many religions throughout history that have actually worshipped the Lord through human sacrifice. Infant sacrifice. Is that an appropriate way to worship the Lord? New Age philosophies tell us that you can become God, worship yourself, or worse yet, they tell you to invent your own God, your own religion, and your own method for worshiping the Lord. Even within some people who would claim to be a part of the Christian faith, there are folks that worship God erroneously, claiming to be a part of Christianity. There are a number of Christians that worship God through the worship of images, icons, relics. In fact, there are a number of relics that are considered authentic in churches all around Europe. Some churches claim to have the hair of the Virgin Mary, others her wedding ring, others her holy girdle. Some churches claim to have drops of the Virgin's milk kept in containers. Some say they have the holy basin, the lance which pierced Jesus' side. There are a number of churches in Europe that have close to, like, you know, as a combination among them, 50 index fingers, the bones of index fingers, which they say are the exact finger of John the Baptist who pointed to the Lamb of God. Is that how we worship God? Should we approach God that way, through relics, through images, through that kind of stuff? You know, even within genuine Christianity, even within genuine evangelical Christianity, you see differences in the way people worship God, don't you? You can go to some services and they're very charismatic, very emotional. Perhaps you see a number of people speaking in tongues during the service, Or you see all kinds of different experiences at different services. You remember all that's blown through the church recently. The laughing in the Spirit, getting drunk in the Spirit, barking in the Spirit, no kidding, roaring in the Spirit. Then you can go to other church services and they'll be very formal, liturgical, traditional. Some might say dry, boring. What are we to say of all this? Is there a right way to worship the Lord? Or can you and I just choose to worship God any way we want? Can we come up with our own methods? Our own ways? Or don't you think that God Himself might have a say in the matter? Does God want it to just be a free-for-all? No. Worship is prescribed by the Lord. And there is order to it. And what's so beautiful about the order in worshiping God is built in, there is tremendous flexibility and freedom. But when you get out of order, you get into problems. There can be damaging things that happen. And I want you to notice what happens to David and Israel as they worship the Lord in a disorderly way. Look what happens to them in verse 1 of 2 Samuel chapter 6. It says, again David gathered all the choice men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on a new cart, and they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, and Ahio went before the ark. Then David and all the house of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. And when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark of God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Tense passage. Remember, David has just become the king of Israel. We studied that a couple weeks ago. And his first act as king was to conquer the city of Jerusalem and make it the capital of Israel. And he succeeded in doing that. Jerusalem is the political center of Israel. And now King David wants to also make Jerusalem the religious center of Israel, the sanctuary of Israel. And so he sets out to do that by going to get the Ark of the Covenant. He wants to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem, have the sanctuary there, have that be the religious center. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was probably, it was, the most sacred item in the religious life of Israel. It was nothing more than a chest, about 4 feet long, 2.5 feet wide, 2.5 feet high. It was a chest made of acacia wood. It was overlaid with gold. Inside that chest, they put a jar of manna. They put the tablets of stone where the law was written on, and they also put Aaron's rod that budded. And then there was a lid for this chest. It's called the mercy seat. It was one piece of gold, and it fit on the chest, and then there were two angels or cherubim that were really fabricated right in to that lid, and they stared at each other like that. On the bottom of the ark, there were rings at the bottom four corners. That ark was to be carried when poles were inserted through those rings and then carried by the poles by the Levites. That was the proper way. The Ark of the Covenant normally resided in the most holy place of the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. It resided in a place that's called the Holy of Holies. Folks, only one man could go into the Holy of Holies, and only on one day every year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the high priest would go in and he would apply blood, a sacrifice blood, or pour blood right on the mercy seat between those two cherubim to atone for the sins of Israel. It was a very holy item. The very presence of God rested there, right between the cherubim. In fact, look what it says in verse 2 as it speaks of it. David arose and went with all the people who were from Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells in between the cherubim. This was how God chose to dwell with his people in the Old Testament. It's as close as you get to Jesus in the New Testament, God himself dwelling in the midst of people. Holy item. Important item. That ark had been neglected for a number of years. David says, hey, let's bring the ark to Jerusalem. Great idea. Noble objective. Good intentions. Nothing wrong with that. Great idea, David. Notice all the excitement and joy that accompanied this. Verse 5. Then David and all the houses of Israel played music before the Lord on all kinds of instruments of fir wood, on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on sistrums, and on cymbals. All of the people of Israel are behind David on this one. They're excited about it. There's celebration. There's fanfare. This would have been like going to a dynamic, wonderful worship service. They're singing music before the Lord. I'll bet you could hear hallelujahs in that crowd. Praise the Lord. People are full of joy. Listen, the passion was there. The heart was there. It was a noble objective. But the judgment of God fell upon them. They start off and they got the ark on the cart and there they go. And it's kind of like a parade. And they're singing and dancing and celebration accompanying that parade. Well, in verse 6 it says, when they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. The anger of the Lord aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. There they're going and that ark's on the cart and something happened. They hit a bump in the road. The oxen stumbled. The ark looks like it's going to fall off the cart. Uzzah, just standing there, reaches up his hand to steady the ark. He's judged. He dies. He's struck down dead by God, right next to the ark of God. He had committed an error. He had sinned. He had touched the holy ark of the covenant. Now you might be thinking to yourself, boy, Lord, isn't that a little harsh? Right? Isn't that a little extreme? Why did you have to rain on their parade like that? Listen, all that was going on here was the Lord was keeping his word. He was keeping his word. He had very clearly told his people exactly how the Ark of the Covenant was to be handled, who was to carry it, and how it was to be transported. That would have been made clear in the Law of Moses. In fact, let me read to you specifically what the Lord told his people in Numbers chapter 4. When Aaron and his sons have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishings of the sanctuary, this is what God is telling them, When the camp is set to go, then the sons of Kohath shall come to carry them, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. There it is. God said, don't touch the Ark of the Covenant, not even a Levite, lest you die. Very clear. It was there for the record. God was keeping His word. Folks, that ark should have never even been on the cart. They were in the wrong. I want you to hear me very clearly this morning on this principle. God will keep His promises, all of them, including the ones concerning judgment. You understand that? God said, don't touch the ark. If you do, you'll die. Uzzah touched the ark, he died. God will keep His promises, all of them, including the ones concerning judgment. And I know we love all the promises of God, the ones that we just underline, and we love those, and I'm thrilled with those promises of heaven and hope and peace and joy. And yes, I love those. But the promises concerning judgment are also sure. And people need to know that. God says that there is a time of judgment coming. Not a question of if, but when. And listen, when you get to the time of judgment and you're not ready for it, it'll be too late then. Because when the judgment of God comes, it will be sure, it will be swift, it will be final. The judgment here of Uzzah was swift, sure, final. He didn't have a chance to go, oops, Lord, sorry, my bad. It happened. Listen, the Bible warns us of judgment to come. It's certain. And if you don't prepare to avoid that today, when you get there, it'll be too late. It's not like you'll be able to argue with God over the matter. You know, there's a verse in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, and it says very clearly, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There will be judgment after death. That concept, that verse, was something that really struck a chord in the heart of a man by the name of Charles G. Finney. Just a wonderful man of God who was used by the Lord mightily for many years. Listen to his testimony. Charles G. Finney, a young lawyer, was sitting in a village law office in the state of New York. Finney had just come into the old squire's office. It was very early in the day and he was all alone when the Lord began to deal with him. Finney, what are you going to do when you finish your course? Put out a shingle and practice law. Then what? Get rich. Then what? Retire. Then what? Die. Then what? And the words came trembling, the judgment. And he began to think about that. He ran for the woods a half mile away. All day he prayed and vowed that he would never leave until he made his peace with God. He saw himself at the judgment bar of God. For 4 years he had studied law, and now the vanity of a selfish life lived for the enjoyment of the things of this world was made clear to him. Finney came out of the woods that evening after a long struggle with the high purpose of living henceforth to the glory of God and of enjoying Him forever. From that moment, blessings untold filled his life, and God used him in a mighty way, not as a lawyer, but as a preacher, to bring thousands to conversion over a useful period of 50 years. How do you respond to the idea that the Bible says you die once and then the judgment, which is certain, it will come? Are you ready? What Look how David reacted to this, verse 8. David became angry. David became angry. Probably thought, Lord, why did you have to be such a stickler on this issue? Why did you ruin this? We were doing it, we had the right intentions, we had the right heart, we had the right passion. I think verse 9 is very revealing. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And I don't think that is reverence or awe. I think he was really afraid of God that day. Afraid of Him. And certainly his awe and his reverence of the Lord really went up. Whoa! You know, I think it's healthy to be afraid of God at times. You know, when I read this story, it makes me a little afraid. You know, when I read the story about Aaron's two sons, the priests, who were also killed by the Lord when they offered strange fire, that makes me a little afraid. My mind thinks of the story in Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. Remember what happened to them? Lied to the Holy Spirit. They were both put to death. That makes me afraid. You know, and I think it's good to be afraid of the Lord sometimes. Of course, keep that in balance. Understand this morning that God holds our very lives in His hands. The Bible says that He gives us each breath we breathe. He can give life, He can take it away. That's how powerful God is. And God has ordained how it's going to work in the eternal scheme of things. He's designed it that there will be two places that you can go to after you die. You can have judgment rest upon you, or you can escape judgment by giving your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, being forgiven of your sins. Hey, look, He made that decision. You should fear Him. Be afraid of that. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, verse 4 through 5, I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more than that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear Him who, after He has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear Him. The other day I was at Walmart. And one of the things I noticed was everyone there was, you know, out of their way friendly. All the workers. Everyone was friendly. Everyone had a smile on the face. Not just that guy that, you know, at the front gives you the cart and greets you. Everyone seemed to be just going over the top and very helpful. And it was so obvious to me, I finally said, hey, what's going on? And they all said, the supervisor, the manager of the Southwest region is in the store today. And they told me that. And so everybody's walking around. They're on it. How much more should we be like that before the One who has our eternal destiny in hand? Should we not fear Him? In awe of Him, living our lives to serve Him, making sure we're doing things orderly. We should, shouldn't we? They had the passion, they had the right objective. What was it they were lacking? They had the wrong method. They were out of order, right? They were to carry that ark by poles that went through the rings. That ark was never to be put on a cart. How about this? David's just going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. Where's he going to put it? You know, that ark was supposed to be in a tent, a special tent of meeting. I wonder if David had thought of that. Does he have a place like that for it when they get to Jerusalem? They were out of order. They were very zealous, but they were out of order. Did you know that the Bible speaks of some people as having zeal without knowledge? That's dangerous. Be very passionate and emotional about something, but not having knowledge, not having order. By the way, it's equally dangerous to be one who has knowledge without zeal. You know, the intellectual, stuffy type who doesn't live their faith. The other problem here is I think they had a lack of respect for the holiness of God. Folks, the Ark of the Covenant represented the very presence of God. The very presence of God was there when it was in the Holy of Holies. It represented the holiness of God. Hey, let's put the most sacred item on a little cart. It was a lack of respect for something that was holy. That's the wrong way to worship the Lord. As we worship the Lord, we need to respect His holiness, His set-apartness, His sacredness. And we come reverently with fear, don't we? And humility. Listen, you can't just look at God like another one of your buddies. Buddy God. Now, He is a friend. He'll be your best friend, but He's also your God, your Lord, your Master, the one who holds your very life in His hands. You ought to come with respect and humility. I think it also says that we should have respect for His holy items. Respect for His people. Respect for the New Testament ordinances, things like the communion service or the baptism that we're going to have next Sunday night. Not to take any of that flippantly. Now, am I telling you all that you have to walk around somber? Serious? No, you can have all kinds of joy and there's freedom and flexibility, but listen, let's just make sure it's in order. Let's make sure we have the right amount of respect for our Lord. The other thing that they did wrong here, and I think this is key to see, they were mimicking the world in the worship of the Lord. Look at verse 3. It says, they set the ark of God on a new cart. Now, where did they get that idea? Well, if you look back in the history a little bit of the ark, you'll notice that there was a portion where the Philistines had the Ark of the Covenant. And they would cart the ark around on a cart. And it's interesting, the Philistines would even handle the ark. They'd touch it. They'd put it on carts. They'd move it around. And you know what? They were judged. Their village underwent a plague. But it wasn't as extreme as we see with Uzzah. Why would that be the case? Because God holds His people accountable to His Word. The Bible says judgment begins with the house of God. But anyways, I think they got that idea from the Philistines. Hey, let's put the ark on a cart. They did it. And maybe they even were kind of proud of themselves. Let's put the ark of God on a new cart, a brand new shiny cart. But it was wrong. Let's be sure, my brother and sister in Christ, that our worship of the Lord doesn't become worldly. That we don't put the worship of God on a cart. You know, there's a push in America, a lot of churches, to actually become more appealing to the world. So that we can draw more people in from the world and not offend very many people. Let's not do that. I think that's putting Jesus on a cart. Let's be the church that just worships the Lord in spirit and in truth, doesn't water down the gospel message, doesn't water down the truths of Christianity. Talk about the blood of Jesus Christ and its importance. Let's not be those who say, hey, come to Jesus and you'll get rich. Come to Jesus and all your physical healings will be healed forever. That's putting Jesus on a cart. Folks, disorderly worship of the Lord can be damaging. It can be damaging. Very obvious in the case of Uzzah, right? Now, I'm not going to say that God will strike you dead if you're involved in disorderly worship today, living in the New Testament times. Although, it is interesting that Paul told the Corinthian church that many of them were falling asleep, that is, dying, because they were abusing the Lord's Supper. But there is damage that can be done through disorderly worship. Listen, if we become too emotional and too experiential as a church, if we start buying things and trying to worship the Lord in ways that we don't see clearly depicted in the Word of God, we can do damage. You know, a lot of Christians got caught up in some experiences a while back that weren't in the Bible. And you know what? When you promote that kind of stuff, you know what you create? You create emotionally driven Christians. Christians who only follow the Lord when they got a spiritual buzz or some experience or some feeling. And if they don't have the feeling, if they don't have the experience, if they don't have the buzz, well, then they'll think God left them. And they'll quit. Does God leave you even when you don't feel like He's there? No. You know, I've talked to folks who have gone to church services where they saw a lot of disorder, a lot of weird things going on that were out of order, and they were non-believers when they went, and they said it scared them so much they never went inside a church again for the next 20 years. Is that what we want? Do we want services like that that freak out the sincere seekers? Oh, but we'll do that just because we got to have our feel good. That's selfish. Things need to be in order. It can be dangerous. I've talked to Christians who have been manipulated in their sincere desire to worship God. Imagine that. In a sincere desire to worship God, some group, some church group, or some pastor might take that beautiful, pure, sincere desire to worship God and use that to control the person. To get that person to do something, you know, that's not even biblical. And people come out of a scene like that, oh, you want to see damage? There's damage. We need to be in order. Well, David will try this again. Look what it says in verse 10. So David would not move the ark of the Lord with him into the city of David. But David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with gladness. And so it was, when those bearing the ark of the Lord had gone 6 paces, that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep. That makes me chuckle. And they're going to go try to move the ark again, okay? And can you see them? very somber moment. They remember what happened last time and they think, one pace, two pace, six pace, nobody died. And then they sacrificed. That ark had stayed in a city for some 3 months, and as it says, that city and that family was greatly blessed by the ark. But you need to understand that during those 3 months, David had been very busy. Very, very busy. Investigating the ark more. Trying to figure out more about how the ark should be moved. And I want you to leave your finger here, and I want you to turn to a parallel account very quickly. In 1 Chronicles chapter 15, it's just a three or four books to the right. 1 Chronicles chapter 15. I want you to notice what this chapter shows us, kind of what David's been doing during those 3 months. Good, verse 1 of chapter 15. David built houses for himself in the city of David, and he prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Good. Then David said, "No one may carry the ark of God but the Levites, for the Lord has chosen them to carry the ark of God and to minister before him forever." And David gathered all Israel together at Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord to its place, which he had prepared for it. Then David assembled the children of Aaron and the Levites. Look at verse 12. He said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourself, you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel to the place I have prepared for it. For because you did not do it the first time, the Lord our God broke out against us because we did not consult him about the proper order." So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel, and the children of the Levites bore the ark of God on their shoulders by its poles, as Moses had commanded according to the word of the Lord. What did they do this time? Proper order. David went in and read his Bible. He went back and looked into the Old Testament law and found out, yep, the Levites are supposed to carry. Yep, nobody's supposed to touch that. That thing doesn't belong on a cart. We need to use the poles. And so they go back, and the second time it's successful because it's ordered. Maybe. Maybe some of you here this morning need to go back into your Bibles and find order in your worship of the Lord. You know, we come from all kinds of different backgrounds. And you know, many of us may come from that very emotional kind of background, that very experiential kind of background. And maybe it's easy for us to get caught up in some experiential things that we don't find in Scripture. Listen, don't lose your heart. Don't lose your passion. Don't lose your emotion. Don't lose your longing for the Lord. Just come in order. Maybe some of you are mixing mystical kinds of things with your worship of the Lord. Maybe you think it's okay to still be involved in, like, I don't know, reading your horoscope. Or getting involved in other kinds of TM things along with your Christian faith. Listen, get in order. Maybe some perhaps come from a background where you did used to look at images and icons and relics, and you sort of put them on a pedestal. And remember, the Bible says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Don't make any graven image. Just get in order. David took time to find out the proper order. Now, I love this. Turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 6. This is the second time David has done all his research. It's now an ordered approach. And look what we see in verse 14. I love it. Then David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet. Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through the window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in its place in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering burnt offerings and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts. Then he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both the women and the men, to everyone a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Do you see the joy? Do you see the celebration? Do you see the worship once again? Dancing, whirling, leaping, singing, shouting, blowing the trumpet, banging on the drums. Folks, orderly worship doesn't have to be joyless. You know, somehow we get in our mind that in order to really be showing joy within the Christian body, that things got to be a little bit disorderly. If it's not crazy, then maybe there's not a whole lot doing. Maybe the Holy Spirit really isn't moving. Listen. Listen. There can be great joy and excitement in the realm of orderly worship. Don't lose your passion. Sing to the Lord. It's an emotional thing to sing to God. It's a wonderful thing. You know, I've picked a little bit on the side that I think gets a little too emotional. Let me pick on the side that gets too dry. You know, there are churches, folks, that, man, they have become so orderly that they are boring and they are dry. And there is no flexibility for the moving of the Holy Spirit in their service. Everything is just so.
It's dignified. It's more formal.
Let's not go to that extreme. I got to tell you from the bottom of my heart, I really, really try so hard to let Calvary Chapel Sun City just find that balance. I pray about it all the time. I ask the Lord to bring us into balance in our worship of the Lord. I want the time of worship and I want the time of Bible study and every time we get together to be great times of celebration and joy. And yet I also want there to be order to it. You know, if it's in order and it's in proper order, hey man, pour out your heart to the Lord. Go for it. I don't mind if you're clapping. I love it. Shouting. Crying out, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Raising your hands. You know, I don't even mind if you wiggle a little bit. David danced, he whirled. I think some of the older, our older brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe sometimes they're a little hesitant upon that. Oh, you shouldn't wiggle. Shouldn't do anything like that. And maybe the complaint sometimes is that, oh, the younger generation, they worship God in rock and roll songs. They move a little bit too much. Have you ever been or seen an old-time gospel hour concert? Have you ever seen Bill Gaither and friends on Christian TV? I have never seen people move like that, and most of them are very old. And if you go to a concert like that and you stay still, you're dead. Oh, to get a bunch of maybe older people singing some of those old-time country gospel hours about heaven, watch them move. Watch them be filled with joy. Watch them raise their hands. Watch them close their eyes. Watch them weep and laugh and sing and dance in the presence of the Lord. There's room for that, my friend. Don't ever lose sight of that. Let's just keep it ordered. Let's do it the right way. This Bible study does tell us that there is an order to worship. But there's also freedom and flexibility within it. There's freedom and flexibility to be filled with joy and to exercise your joy and your passion. You know, this Bible study also tells me that there is a specific approach to God that is allowable by God. You know, I talked about what many of the other religions in the world do in the opening of this Bible study. Hey, listen, there's only one way to come to God. There's not a variety of ways. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way, the only truth, the only life. You can't make up how you get to come to God. Hey, I think I'll come to God this way or this way. You can't choose. God made the choice for you. And he said, if you want to come to me, you'll come through my Son, who died on the cross for the sins of the world. Judgment is coming, but God has provided a way out. He sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for the sins of the world. Rose again that third day. If you come to Jesus and ask him to be your Savior, he will forgive you of all your sins. You will be washed. You will be born again. And the promise of heaven is certain for you. That's right. Let's all bow our heads. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you give us guidelines. And Lord, we want to abide by your guidelines. And then Lord, I also thank you that there is freedom within those guidelines and that there's so much room for us just to express our love for you. Through worship and song, through many different other ways to worship you with our lives. And then, Lord, I want to pray for those here this morning who maybe were spoken to about the judgment. Listen, that's certain. Are you ready? I want you to have an opportunity right now this morning to make sure that you are going to avoid the judgment that's coming. There's one way to approach God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, whom he sent. You must ask him to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sins. And I want to give you that opportunity right now in the quietness of your heart. You pray this prayer if that's you. Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want the promise of heaven. Forgive me of all my sins. Come into my heart. Make me born again. Be my Savior. Be my friend. Be my Lord. In Jesus' name, Amen. If you said that prayer, I would like you to come forward and share that with me. All you need to do is come forward and say, I prayed that prayer. Do that, and I'd like to talk with you more about that. Well, let's stand. You got a dancing song? All right. You don't have to dance, but you can move a little if you'd like. Let's sing. Leave this place with the joy of the Lord in your heart. Enjoy Him today. Enjoy His presence. Enjoy serving Him. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you.